about an hour and a half, recognizes that there is a tension between the new world, the new realm to which you've been called, and the old world that holds its claws and its attraction and its pressure on you. And so our passage today is going to give us some insights from the Apostle Paul on how to live in a fallen world, how those who've been purchased by Christ, who've been made new in Jesus, are going to be able to endure this. And so he gives us some very strong instruction about what it is that who we are in Christ. And so the goal of our speaker here this morning, our author, is to communicate to us a principle that has to be recognized in our minds, because we don't always see it in our lives. We don't see it in the world around us. You still shop at the same stores. You still see the same things on TV and use the same highways as everybody else. But he wants you to understand that when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a transformed being, and you have a different identity and a different relationship with God Almighty. Well, we're going to learn about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 and find verse 12, our study this morning is going to go from verse 12 till the end of the chapter. It's all part of a series of instructions that the apostle is giving to this church at Corinth. And we're hitchhiking on what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, actually, because these points that he is making all are tied together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read the passage we're going to explore, and then we'll pray and ask God to lead us as we study it. Chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? So should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For it says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us as we mine his word this morning for insights in transforming our mind. Lord God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts for the privilege of just being in church. The fact that we can sing your praises and that we can learn together and encourage one another and stimulate one another in that ongoing process that you are using to bring us into conformity with the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you'd guide us through it and help us to see what's here. Now, Lord, the instructions that are being given to this church in some respects seem confusing or certainly beyond the scope of our particular needs. But, Lord, you have a message for us here about that unique aspect that is part of being the body of Christ. So help us to see that, we pray, that our lives might bring glory to your name. So we seek your assistance as we study this today, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you can see from your handout, if you are following the notes there, that the major headings are about as short as they can get. I sort of summarized them into be smart, be careful, and be obedient. We're going to look at the be smart first, and that's in verses 12 through 14. where I think the main thing we need to understand is that we understand the big picture. We have to be able to see what it is that God is doing in the big picture of things. And I believe that that is the best way to describe what the Apostle Paul is doing in these first couple of verses. He says in verse 12, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful." Then he repeats it, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything." Now, different translations have handled this in different ways, and you have, in the course of our study of 1 Corinthians, I've been bringing lots of information about different translations because they will help you to see the translator's difficulties as they go through some of these passages. And you do not have quotation marks and other kind of punctuation marks in the original Greek language. And so this expression that Paul is using is not in quotes, but I hope in your translation that it is, because I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. When he's saying everything is permissible to me, and he repeats that then just a moment later, he is using a phrase, a concept that the Corinthians are using as they're communicating back to Paul and communicating with each other. So here's what I mean by that. It's when we are looking at this particular letter and at its origin, we're looking at a period of time that is well before Gutenberg had invented the printing press. And so these folks do not pack a Bible to church like you do. I hope you do. They don't have one on their smartphone like some of you do. They don't have even a printed copy at home. Many of these people are dependent upon the single copy that may be available to those who have gathered as the body of Christ. But what would that be? That would be the Old Testament book, wouldn't it? Because we're at an age here, in terms of when this was written, when they didn't have the New Testament. It was still being written, compiled, and put together. So the things that you and I take for granted, that is that you can share a verse in an email with somebody just by quoting a reference. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This will bless you as you read that. And somebody else can go to their Bible and look that up and read that. But that's not true in the age in which we're looking at, that we're studying here today. So how then did they hang on to truth? How did they communicate it? They took large principles about the Christian life and they reduced them to sayings, and they would exchange these sayings with each other. In fact, it's entirely possible that the phrase, "everything is permissible," came from Paul, because that was, after all, the message of Christianity. Christianity came out of Judaism. It was built upon the same belief and the same structure, but it was fundamentally different in this whole area of permissibility, of permissions. In Judaism, there were a lot of restrictions on them about what they could do, what they could eat, what they could do on certain days of the week, what kind of clothes they could wear, what kind of fabric they might be made from, all kinds of different things that were laid upon them by the Old Testament law. And we understand that in Christ, the law was fulfilled and has ended, and so that in the church, we now experience this freedom that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Well, if you're familiar with the story of the book of Acts, you can remember Peter's experience when he was on the rooftop and the Lord gave him a vision and told him that he could eat these other animals that he had never eaten since he was born. And it was just abhorrent to him that he could eat crab or enjoy some pork roast. And it was unbelievable to him that he could have something like that. And so the Lord had to repeat this vision several times in order to help Peter understand that things are different. And so even Paul would communicate this to the church at Corinth. Everything is permissible. Well, you would understand, because of the broader perspective now of the whole New Testament, that when he's saying everything is permissible, he is not saying that everything is permissible. There's still limits. There's still parameters that you want to put around your behavior. And so he is responding, I believe, to their misunderstanding about the freedom that is available in Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous concept. I mean, they are thrilled about it, as I hope you are too. Although the problem that we have is we are so far removed from the strong contrast that these folks experienced that we kind of take those freedoms for granted. We fail to understand how marvelously gracious they are in Christ. But they would understand it. They would quote it to each other. Everything is permissible. And then Paul says to them, it is, but not everything is helpful. It came to the anniversary and retirement celebration that Steve and Linda's kids threw for them yesterday. And they had a table in the center of the room that was piled high with the most extraordinary kinds of exotic candies and chocolate things. There's one of them that was a cup, and it was filled with something, but the cup itself was made out of chocolate. You ate the whole thing. It was cool. I could not resist that, although I should have. And then I couldn't resist another thing, and then they had some peanut butter cookies, and I couldn't resist those either. So the point was, everything was permissible there, but it wasn't all helpful for the bottom line, which is about right here. And so you recognize this principle in life, that just because something is available doesn't mean that it's necessarily helpful for you. And then he goes on and he says, everything is permissible, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. I'll not let it rule me. There is a bigger picture that the apostle wants us to understand about our freedom in Christ and the privileges that we have under grace, and that is that we don't let those privileges take control of us. We still have an obligation to govern ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to watch over ourselves in an appropriate way. And so he's using this truth, but a truth that is being twisted or misunderstood by the church at Corinth. There's another one that is being passed around, and that's in verse 13. Again, I hope that yours puts this in quotes, because I believe that Paul is quoting a saying that's going through the church. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for food. They're simply saying, listen, the things that are made that can be eaten are made to be eaten for the stomach. And the stomach is there growling because it's ready to eat stuff. And so if it looks good to you, put it away. Have it, you know, enjoy it. And so there's this movement on the part of the people in the church toward this concept of you have the freedom now in Christ to be whatever you want to be, eat whatever you want to eat, act however you want to act, because your physical is separated from your spiritual. There's a spiritual relationship that you cultivate, but the physical is separated. Not too long after this period of time, there arose an error called Gnosticism in the church. And in fact, the books of 1st and 2nd John deal with Gnosticism. And it is a view that kind of separates the physical from the spiritual. And the Gnostics believed that they took this whole thing to the extreme. They said the only thing you need to worry about is the physical. I mean, is the spiritual. You cultivate that, and whatever you do physically doesn't matter. And so they would engage in the most heinous, ungodly behavior, because they said that's just the physical, it doesn't matter, that's this world. And so they put a sharp dividing line between the physical and the spiritual. Well, Paul is alluding to that concept in this early church here in Corinth, and he's saying, but God will do away with both of them. And then he links this to the issue that's been going on in the church. And that is, he says, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. You see, he says in verse 14, God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You see, we are then, the second point I want to make here is that we are the body of Christ. We are part of his body. There is a way in which we are connected with him and become his hands and his feet. When the Lord is talking in his own earthly ministry, he's describing periods of time when he will say to the church, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And the church will say, well, when did I do that? And it was because we were helping those that the Lord was raising up and calling to himself. We were taking care of the church. So we literally become the hands and the feet of the body of Christ. We are this vital connection with him. So what the apostle is helping this church understand, and what I believe is essential for us to wrap our minds around as we study this, is the vital transformation that occurs when you move from being dead in your sins and without Christ to having a relationship with the living God. And it's important for us in this transforming of our minds that we realize the extent to which our identity and our function and our relationship has changed. Now, this is only true if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are one who has submitted yourself to him, then there is a foundational change that takes place in you. If you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, what I'm about to say doesn't touch you at all, because you are still, without Christ, dead in sin and separated from God. There is only one way to close that gap. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto me, comes unto the Father except by me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means that we have to access this free life, this new life that we're given. Now, what takes place? Well, first of all, we're transformed from death to life. We're given life, a new eternity. We are called new creations in Christ. We are made brand new. We are connected to Jesus Christ because we become his body. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And all of these things transform who we are in a profound way, in a significant way. And we are no longer aligned or associated with or identified by our former worldly selves. We're now understood on the basis of our new relationship with the living God. We become part of the body of Christ. So this language, body of Christ, is so important that we wrap our minds around what does that mean. And I was thinking of an illustration about that, and it occurred to me this morning, actually. We've got a perfect one right here in our church. Well, more or less perfect. No illustration, I think, can really kind of sum it up. So I got on the phone early this morning to call Dan and Helen and ask them if I could use their story in our message here today, and they gave me permission to do that. Now, Helen is a woman who was born in China. She was born to Chinese parents. She was raised in a Chinese home and educated in Chinese schools. She speaks Mandarin, and her entire world was described by her family and her people in the country of China. She came to Christ when she was in her early 20s, and as she was a young Christian, she happened to meet Dan. Now, Dan was there as a missionary. He had gone over to China as a single man, and he was working in there, and the two of them met. And one thing led to another. They fell in love. And then they got married in China. In fact, they've had a couple of boys. Well, the results of the ministry in China, and because things are difficult there when you are trying to present a gospel message, led to them, Dan, being asked to leave. And so Helen and Dan came back here. While they were here in this country, Helen then became a U.S. citizen. And so her citizenship in China was concluded, terminated, and she's now a U.S. citizen. She also learned English, and if you've spoken with Helen, she's mastered it very well. communicates very capably in the language of English. She's taken on a new name. She has the name now of her husband. And here we are. We're looking at the fact that the two of them are now seeking the Lord to return to China as workers. And so they will go back. But when I was talking with them, realizing that because of Helen's new citizenship, that it's entirely possible that while they're in China, the government of China could come to them and say, you have to go. And she would have to leave because she is now a citizen of this country. Now, I mention all of this because there are some fundamental things about her situation that parallel our situation when we are transferred from death to life in Jesus Christ. She was a citizen of one country, and she's a citizen of another. She had a name in one country. She's taken a new name in the other. Her language has changed as she's moved from primarily speaking Mandarin to primarily speaking English. She has become a part of the U.S., and she's learning the ways of the U.S. and has been educated here in the U.S. And the fact that they're going to go back as workers, there are certain advantages. Certainly, she is able to speak in Mandarin and so forth, but they will go back. It will not be the same as if she still had her citizenship in China, or if she still had that base, that connection, that relationship in China. There's just been a fundamental change in her identity between then and now. And that's true if you belong to Jesus Christ. There's a fundamental change in your identity. You have moved from the one who was a part of the world to the one who is a part of the kingdom of God. You have moved from the one who was dead in your sins to the one who is alive in Jesus Christ. You have moved from the one who was in servitude to sin and ruled and dominated by sin to the one who is now in servitude to Jesus Christ. And your authority is Christ and your obedience is Him. You have moved now from that which is a disjointed existence that is selfish and self-serving to becoming a part of the body of Christ, where you are, what Paul says here, a member of Christ. And so whether you play the role of a thumb or a finger or a big toe or a nose or a liver, whatever role you're playing in the body of Christ, you are a functional, significant part of that body, and you are being used by Him to accomplish His purposes and His glory. So I keep dwelling on this because we are not going to understand Paul's abhorrence about the kinds of things that he's talking about here to the Corinthians unless we can shift our mind to realize that just because you become a Christian, the lie we can tell ourselves is that I give my soul to Jesus, but my body, it's still living right here, you know, and I still have the same people. No, you are radically and fundamentally different. And because of that, Paul says, you have to behave in a different way. So pick it up at verse 15. He says then to be careful. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Should I take them, the members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Now that term, absolutely not, is an interesting Greek phrase. It's the Greek words are meganoito, but we have the same concept in the English language. When we are appalled at somebody's statement, depending upon what age level you are, you may say, heaven forbid, or you may say, no way. But whatever you're saying meganoito in the Greek, because that's exactly what they're saying. It's an expression that just says, that's not possible. No way. Heaven forbid. That's not the way it is. That's what Paul is using here. He says, should I take those members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Heaven forbid. Verse 16, do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For it says the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so your actions have consequences. And Paul is saying, do not deceive yourself in thinking that you can be a Christian and your heart and relationship can exist with the living God, but that you can live any way you want to, because you are part of the body of Christ. So let me put this in practical terms. You think that you're home all alone. You think that your wife has gone off to a Bible study and you're there all alone. And so you fire up the computer and you think, you know what? I'm here all alone. I think I'll look at some stuff I would never look at when she's here. I'm here to tell you, you are not alone. You're a part of the body of Christ. He's there with you. He's never going to leave you. You are not alone. And that's what Paul is saying. You are a part of this one spirit with God when you're joined with him. And so therefore, we need to let the Lord lead. We need to let the Lord lead you. Let him have his direction and his leadership in you, because he is the head of the body. And so he is directing and orchestrating the work of the body. And you, as we move in our thinking away from this worldly, selfish, individualistic, I'm going to do things my way perspective, to being submitted to the Lord and recognize I am the hands and feet of God. What I'm doing from day to day as I serve others is I'm doing it in the Spirit and by the power of Jesus Christ, then we recognize that there's a fundamental difference and we begin to let him lead us. Well, the last part of our passage here is be obedient. So Paul, I think, said to us, number one, be smart and therefore be careful, but then also be obedient. And he says in verse 18, he makes it just plain as the nose on your face, flee from sexual immorality. He says, you just run from it. Get away from it. Run from immorality. He says, every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Now, Paul is not saying that other sins are better or that this sin is particularly worse. He's just saying there's a fundamental thing about this particular sin that you ought not to miss. That there are a lot of sins that are outside the body. They can still be just as destructive. For example, a life given to drunkenness is going to wreck your liver, and you're probably going to die from it. And so there are consequences to the body. But Paul says when it comes to issues of sexual immorality, there is, because of this biblical principle that he goes back to Genesis to find, that the two shall become one flesh. There is a union, there is a connection at that level that is profoundly different, and it ravages the heart and the soul of the person who participates in that. It scrambles your mind and it turns you into someone who is devastated and destroyed on the inside as a result of that. He says, every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. And then he wraps it up in verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I want to take you for just a moment through an understanding of what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about this, because he's making reference to 1 Corinthians 12:13, which we're going to get to in a moment, of the baptism of the Spirit. And so in order for us to understand the baptism of the Spirit, we need to really look at all of the occurrences of baptism in the New Testament. So we have a total of 4 occurrences of baptism in the New Testament. We have the baptism of John, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the baptism of the believer, and then this baptism by the Holy Spirit. And unless we kind of understand this, and if you don't quite get everything I'm going to be talking about here, you'll get it, because we'll be doing this again when we get to chapter 12. But I want you to understand what baptism means so that you can understand what baptism of the Spirit means so that you can understand what Paul's talking about here. Number one is, first of all, the baptism of John. John the Baptist came in the wilderness, came out of the wilderness, and he was preaching a message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so those who came to him and were being baptized by John were identifying with John's message of repentance. They were saying, I am a sinner and I need to repent. And so John, as he baptized them, was identifying them with that spirit of repentance. And that's the key word that you have to connect with baptism. If you want to understand what baptism is, associate in your mind the word identification. Because baptism is identifying you with some topic, issue, or person. And so John was baptizing them and identifying them with this message of repentance. And then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to John, baptize me. And John, if you remember the passage in Matthew, he says, well, I have need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And the Lord says, do it for now. What is Jesus being baptized for? Is it repentance? Well, no. Jesus had nothing to repent from. He was perfect. But he is identifying with John. You see, Jesus being baptized at John's hand is identifying himself with his forerunner. Every king has a forerunner. Every king has one who goes before to announce his arrival. And Jesus had John going before and announcing his arrival. And so Jesus is identifying himself with John and authenticating John's message. And so that's the second occurrence of baptism that we see. The third one then is the believer's baptism. So what are you being identified with when you're baptized? What you're doing is you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the gospel. I take to my heart the conviction that this is true, and I submit myself to that. Do you understand that all of those who were baptized by John were baptized again in the name of Christ? Turn to Acts 19 sometime, not right now, we don't have enough time, but to look at that. Those who were baptized by John were baptized and identified themselves with this message of repentance. But when you're baptized in Christ, you're identifying yourself with the gospel message of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Well, now we come to the fourth one, which isn't a baptism in water, but it is a baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to get to this a little bit later on, but he talks about this baptism of the Spirit. It's a spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit. And there's a great deal of confusion that stems from this. But now if you understand this concept of identification, if you realize that baptism means to identify with, then you understand that now you're being identified with, by virtue of the Holy Spirit, your relationship with God himself. That you're a part of the family of God. You're a part of the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is God's work. He now is taking his spirit and he's putting it on you so that from the cosmological perspective, when you looked across all the sea of humanity and you can see that this person has the spirit and this one and this one and this one, but boy, those three over there, they don't, but that one does. You know who belongs to the body of Christ because you can see the Spirit of God in them. It is God's marker. This is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he calls it the seal of God. And so the Holy Spirit then is God's means of identifying who it is that belongs to him. Now, I want you to clearly understand that there is no separation, as has sometimes been taught, between your salvation in Christ and your baptism by the Spirit. They're one and the same. As soon as you give your heart to Jesus, he marks you as belonging to him. He identifies you as a part of him. So, where are we going with all this, and why are we spending all this time covering this? Because it's radically critical that you understand that when you belong to Jesus Christ, God has already marked you as belonging to him. And he has marked you by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He not only has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he has marked you by indwelling you with his own Spirit. And therefore, Paul says, if you understand who you are in Christ, if you understand what God has done, that the divine one himself now indwells you, you would understand what he says here in verse 19. Your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the very third person of the Trinity in you, whom you have from God. And therefore, he says, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which takes us to the last point, and that's what he means. You need to glorify God in our daily life. So we are not those kind of people that clean up for Sunday morning and we come in here and act like goody two-shoes for a couple of hours and then go out the rest of the week and live like the rest of the world. You recognize, I pray that you are grasping, your mind is being transformed to realize that when you have Jesus Christ, everything is different. Everything has changed. You're not just moving from death to life. You're not just moving from dominion to sin to the dominion of the Lord. You're not just moving from a confidence of not having any hope for the future and knowing that you get to go to heaven. You are a different man and a different woman because you are a part of the body of Christ and you belong to Jesus. And so every day of your life, 24/7, you are living it out in partnership with the indwelling Spirit of God, who will give you instruction and encouragement and power to conform to his way of living. But first of all, you've got to understand that that's the way it is, by the transforming of your mind. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for challenging us and speaking to us. Lord, when we talk about the kinds of things that the apostle's speaking about here of immorality and prostitutes, it is a challenge for us to say, well, Lord, how does this apply to us? But then we realize that everything in here is the exhortation to us to understand who we really are in Jesus Christ and that we are a part of your body. And so, Lord, we pray that not just now, but going out of here and throughout the week, we will recognize that while we walk on planet Earth and we breathe the same air and while we drive on the same roads and struggle through the same long lines at the store, that there is a fundamental, absolutely miraculous transformation that has taken place, and that we are no longer earthly beings. We are divine beings that are ambassadors to planet Earth, and we are the body of Christ, your hands and your feet. So help us, Lord, to live that way, behave that way, and think that way. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.